As you can tell from that reading, and as we said 2 weeks ago as we began our three-week look at the book of Habakkuk, this is serious business. This is serious stuff. The prophet's main job was to bring a word from God, and they were serious people. And the question that we're looking at through these 3 weeks is, how do we live in the meantime? And if you want to have your Bibles open to Habakkuk 2, you can do that. We'll sort of mostly be focusing on the first 4 or 5 verses or so, and I'll have many of them on the screen. But we're looking at the question, how do we live in the meantime? How do we live as people of faith, as post-Easter people of faith, living in the truth of the risen Christ? And we said 2 weeks ago that Habakkuk and the people to whom he prophesied, they were living in a sort of an in-between time. They were waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the promise of God made to, all the way back in Abraham's time, that he would make a nation, that God would make a nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. That salvation, the salvation of the world would come through the nation of Israel. And when we get to this point in history where Habakkuk is prophesying, the kingdom of Israel had been divided in two. This is just some background in terms of what's going on here. The kingdom of Israel had been divided in two. There was a northern kingdom called Israel or Ephraim, and a southern kingdom known as Judah. And the northern kingdom, by the time Habakkuk came around, the northern kingdom had been conquered. It had been invaded and conquered by the Assyrians. And when Habakkuk is prophesying, when Habakkuk is speaking these words of God, the Babylonian Empire is on the rise. And for those of us who know our ancient history, and it's very much applicable to the Bible story, of course, the Babylonian Empire would eventually invade Judah, would destroy Jerusalem, and would send the people of Judah into exile, the best and the brightest. But at this point, the Chaldean Empire is on the rise. And we read last week in chapter 1 about the injustice, about the violence, the injustice that Habakkuk saw as he looked about him in Judah. And Habakkuk and God are in a conversation in chapter 1. And we read of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who practiced what looked like a worst brand of injustice than was already going on. And this is what we were looking at 2 weeks ago. We talked about how this book of Habakkuk was written by a man of faith, and it was written for a people of faith. And the question we're asking again, as we consider what the prophet has to say to us today, the question that we're looking at is, how do we live as people of faith? And last week, we looked at the lament. We looked at the complaint. How long, O Lord, was the question? Was Habakkuk's question. And we talked about how this book gives us the right to ask questions of God. And it, not only the right and permission, but the language of lament. And when we're lamenting, we're praying, we're turning toward God. It's not a turning away from God in despair, but rather a lament is a turn toward God. Which brings us to this morning. And to this call that we have from the prophet in chapter 2. And as we move into chapter 2, what we have from the prophet, friends, when we're thinking about what it means to live as people of faith, what we have from the prophet is a call to steadfastness. It's a call to remain vigilant together. And I love how the letter from Bolivia quoted Paul, and he said, stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. This is an invitation from the prophet we have to stand firm. And I think this call is one that's most relevant to us today. Because I think that the biggest danger, speaking to people of faith here, the biggest danger to people of faith is not that one day we're going to wake up and we're going to say, you know what, all this Christ stuff is just not for me. I'm done. I don't think so. Kind of like a reverse epiphany type of thing. I don't think that's our biggest danger. I think rather that our biggest danger, friends, is that we begin to drift. We begin to slowly drift. We begin to slowly drift away from the practices that kept us close to Christ, the practices that kept this thing in front of us all the time, that we begin to let cultural currents and messages with which we are bombarded constantly, that we begin to let these take us away and let us drift slow. That we begin to see the problems of our world, of which there are many, and the problems of our individual lives, of which there are many. That we begin to see them less and less through the lens of Christ, less and less through the lens of the risen Christ, and more through the lens of, well, of what exactly? Well, I would say through our own lens, through the lens of self-sufficiency, from the lens of self-autonomy, from the lens of I've got this and I don't need God, through the lens of we've got this. And to paraphrase the question, the famous question, I would say, how's that going for us? How's that going for us? And through this lens, the problem with this lens of self-sufficiency or self-autonomy is that through this lens, the problems of the world and the problems of little people like us in the world can seem on one side overwhelming and too much to bear, or on the other end, they can cause rampant indifference within us. So what do we do? What do we do? And we turn to this chapter and this prophet's call. And the prophet issues a call for us to hold fast, to stand firm. And it's a wonderful image in verse 1. I kind of alluded to this at the end of the first sermon because it was so dire. I said, there's better stuff coming. This is the better stuff. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the rampart. What a great image. Yes? I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the rampart. He taught me how to watch and pray. This is what we're going to be singing a little later. Watching. I will stand fast and watch. He taught me how to watch and pray. Or as another kind of prophet put it, there's got to be some way out of here. There's so much confusion. I can't get no relief. All along the watchtower, princes kept the view. This is Bob Dylan. All along the watchtower, princes kept the view. I will keep watch. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself at the rampart. I love this image. And it tells us, friends, that vigilance is the order of the day. Vigilance. Constancy. Constancy is the order of the day. Of course, in the ancient world, people manned watchposts in order to look. That's why they're called watchposts. To watch for coming danger, right? But Habakkuk kind of twists the image here. Because what he's saying is he's actually watching for something that he's going to hear. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me, the verse goes on, and what he will answer concerning my complaint. So what does this tell us? He's waiting to hear a word from God. In other words, outside of a word of the word, of God, outside of the living word, with a capital W, there is confusion and there is no relief. So the prophet looks to God. And one writer puts it like this: if we search only nature's working or history's lesson for proof of divine activity, apart from the interpretation by the word of God, we will end up despairing of God's interest in us and in his world. Or we will become cynically convinced that God does nothing at all. Worse yet, we may end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. French reformer John Calvin put it this way. He put, and this is a little cumbersome, but stay with me because it ends really well. As long as we judge according to our own perceptions, we walk on the earth, and while we do so, many clouds arise, and Satan scatters ashes in our eyes, and wholly darkens our judgment, and thus it happens that we lie down together, altogether confounded. It is hence wholly necessary that we should tread our reason underfoot and come near to God himself. Let the word of God become our ladder. Let the word of God become our ladder. To stand at our watch post and wait and watch to hear what God will say to us. In this way, to remain steadfast, to hold fast. And the image here is of a solitary watcher, right? But we can think of this image in terms of a community of faith, all stationed along the city wall, standing fast and watching. And waiting and looking above. Together. Letting the word of God become our ladder. This is the call. This is the invitation. So the next question for us is, and I will leave this question for you to consider. This is by all means a rhetorical question. Although feel free to discuss it in our small groups, and at any time, in Swiss Chalet or wherever. But how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? How are we doing with letting the word of God become our ladder? Because this watching, the image of this watcher, is not just for Old Testament prophets. It's for each and every one of us. It's for each and every one of us. Are we searching the word of God often? Are we searching the word of God often and meaningfully to hear what God has to say to us? We do this together every Sunday morning, of course. We do this in our aforementioned small groups. And we're called to do this on our own. Not long ago, I think it was during Advent. I didn't look it up. But we handed out these cards. And if you never got one, there's a stack of them. Just behind Luis there. Hi, Luis. Where we keep our sermon copies. And it's God's promise, it says. And it's got Habakkuk 2:2 written on it. And on the back, it has a list of promises that are in the Bible. You can choose one of these, or you can use your own and write it on there. And keep it. Does anybody remember when we did this? I won't ask for a show of hands to ask how many people did it. But I did it. And it was good, and I keep it in front of me all the time by my phone. Do you want to know what mine is? It's, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you ever sought for a word from God in his word, and you heard it? It can be enough to bring us to tears, right? It was just what you wanted to hear. This is what we need to be doing. So do take one of these if you haven't already. And even if you have, maybe you want a second one. Maybe you want a new promise, a different promise at this point. Yeah, it's good. Because we need to do this kind of thing. Are we in a routine that puts us in the Word of God? Are we in a routine that puts us in here on a daily basis? We should be. And if you're not, talk to Pastor Abby and I. We won't be upset. We'll help you. And we need this help daily, and we need to be reminded of these things daily, because as I said, we get a lot of counter messages, right? As we go through our days. And the figure of the watchful prophet, it's an example for every one of us. And there's no doubt in the prophet's belief. There's no doubt in the prophet's trust that God will bring his promises about. There is simply watchfulness. There's no turning away from God in despair. There's simply watching and waiting. resolute watchfulness. I will keep watch to see what he will answer me concerning my complaint. And the word comes from God in verse 2. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. Write the vision, God says. And you may be asking, well, what's the vision? What is this vision that God is talking about? We like to call it the divine dream. The vision is the divine dream. It's God's dream. The prophet Isaiah describes it like this in Isaiah 11. And just listen. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Everybody getting together, getting along. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand in the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we heard an echo of that in our chapter today. In Isaiah 2, the prophet describes the vision like this. And this is important stuff. This is where we're going. This is what we're looking out towards. This is where we're all traveling towards in this caravan of faith. He shall judge between the nations, this is Isaiah 2, and he shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. One day. This is the divine dream. And John, the revelator, put it like this. The divine dream, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. How wonderful.
Amen.
Thank you, Norma. That's right. That's what that deserves. This is the divine dream. Harlem Renaissance poet Langston Hughes did a poem called Heaven. He put it a lot more simply, yet meaningfully. He wrote, heaven is the place where happiness is everywhere. Animals and birds sing, as does everything. To each stone, how do you do? Stone answers back, well, and you? That's Heaven by Langston Hughes. That's the divine dream. Make it plain and write it on tablets so that a runner may read it. This is verse 3. There's still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks to the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And I said that this prophecy is by a man of faith. It's written by a man of faith for a people of faith, friends. And this is our statement of faith. This is a statement of faith. There is still a vision for the appointed time. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will come. It will come. This is our faith. I'm glad we're doing Habakkuk. You know, it's heavy, Velms. It's heavy. It's good. So we wait. And this vision speaks of the end. Literally in the Hebrew, it hastens toward the end. It puffs or pants toward the end. It puffs toward the end or pants toward the end like a runner. and we wait. But we don't wait passively. Our waiting is active. Our waiting is an active thing. And I have another quote about this. It's long, but it's good. To wait for the fulfillment of God's purposes for his world is not a passive resignation. We're not resigned. It's not a clenched teeth stoic acceptance of whatever comes along. The end of human history is already foreseen by God, but the route by which the goal is reached, the decision as to who will inherit its abundant life, and the multitudinous events that will work together to bring in the kingdom are still undecided on in the ongoing dialogue between God and his creatures. This is why we want to hear God speak to us in his word. Because we want to be in an ongoing dialogue with God. In order to be part. In order for God to use us. To bring his purposes about. And the story of the Bible, the whole story, is a story of God in dialogue with people, right? The story is a story of God speaking to people and inviting them into his saving work, into his delivering work. From the conversation that God has with Abraham way back at the beginning of Genesis, to the conversation, I almost said the congregation, to the conversation that God has with Moses, in which Moses goes to great lengths to explain to God why he's not the person for the job. To the conversation that God has with King David, where he promises King David that his throne will be established forever. To the conversation that the angel Gabriel has with Mary, which echoes that conversation. To the conversation that Jesus has with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, that ends famously, not your will, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And this is our invitation as we are waiting, the invitation to ask God to use us in bringing about his saving purposes. The invitation for God to use us to bring about his divine dream that we heard about earlier. And to ask him to help us to bring about these things now, wherever we are, wherever he puts us. Of course, as someone has said, the kingdom of God is open to all, but it's not for all. It's open to all, but it's not for all. Which brings us to the verse that's been described. Verse 4 has been described as one of the central affirmations of biblical faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. And the thing that's described is, first of all, what faith is not. And I like that because, as you'll know, when I'm talking about something, I often like to talk about what something is not before I talk about what it is. And the prophet says, this is what faith is not. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. Look at the proud. Those who rely, in other words, on self. When we're depending on things like our smarts, or our competencies, or our charms, or our wealth, or whatever it is that we're depending on, our ability to figure things out on our own, that whole I got this attitude. We are puffed up. Our spirit is not right in us. Something is crooked within us when we are depending on ourselves, and we see the results all around us. And if we're honest, we've seen the results in us, right? But then comes the but. You always have to pay attention to what comes after the but. And this is the good news part of this verse. But the righteous shall live by faith. But the righteous shall live by their faith. And 2 weeks ago we said that someone has said that the word righteous throughout the Bible describes what it means to fulfill the demands of a relationship. To be righteous is simply to be fulfilling the demands of a relationship in a good and right way. To fulfill the demands of the relationship which God initiated with the people of Israel so long ago, this relationship that's been extended to all in the person and in the life and in the death and in the coming to life again of Christ. And to do this is to live by faith. To live by faith. And the idea here of living by faith is one of living in trust. To live in trust in God. Somebody's described it like this. Faithfulness means placing one's whole life in God's hands and trusting him to fulfill it despite all outward and inward circumstances. Faithfulness is life by God's power rather than our own. And therefore it is truly life, because it draws its vitality from the living God who is the source of all life. The italics are mine.
Amen.
Because it draws its vitality from the living God. And so we can talk in faith about dying to self, and in so doing, finding life. Because in dying to self, we are coming ever more and more to be connected to the source of all life, our Creator God, who is faithful. And this is the thing about our own faith. When we talk about our own faith and faithfulness and trust in God, it's always based on God's being faithful, on God being one who fulfills his promises, of one who, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And we can know this. This is what our trust is based on. And God will bring about his promises. Evil, oppression, and injustice will not be allowed to stand forever. And we cry out, how long? This is what we talked about last time. We cry out, how long? But we cry out, how long, knowing that oppression and injustice will not stand forever. And we have what's known as the woe oracles. You can read them over again. We don't have time to do it now. But from verse 6 on is what's called the woe oracles in Habakkuk 2. And they speak of the future, but they also speak of the present. And this is what we said last week. Prophecy is not only about looking at future events, it's about looking at what's going on around us. And when we read these woe oracles, we need to read them with an eye of, how is this happening today? And are we taking part in this somehow? And that's tough. Alas for you who heap up what is not your own. How long will you load yourselves with good taken in pledge? Will not your creditors suddenly rise and those who make you tremble wake up? Injustice will not be allowed to stand forever. Empires come and go. Those who worship created things will find that what they worship teaches lies. Alas for you who say to the wood, wake up. Alas for you, to silent stone, rouse yourself. Can it teach? The prophet asks. See, it is gold and silver plated, and there's no breath in it at all. And through all this, friends, we watch steadfast and resolute. And we wait. And we pray. And through all of this, at the end of the chapter, the prophet reminds us of this. And this is a great verse right at the end. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We dream this divine dream, friends, along with our Creator. We dream this divine dream together, and we dream it wide awake as we watch and wait and look above and pray and let the Word of God become our ladder. We'll talk more of this next week when we finish off Habakkuk. And in the meantime, may God continue to plant and nurture this dream that we see through eyes of faith within each of our hearts. Amen.